Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 25. And Father, we're so very grateful for who you are, for bringing us here, for putting it upon our hearts to be here today. So we pray for that timely word we need to hear today in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 8, verses 19 to 25, the title of this message is Praise Him in the Storm. Praise Him in the Storm. Now, the last thing we want to do when we're in a storm is praise God. Usually, things are chaotic and in an uproar during the storm. Family is out of order. Children are out of control. Spouse not acting right. And things are just crazy on the job. However, in these verses, we're going to see how we can not only praise Jesus in the storm, but remain calm when storms come our way. Look at verses 19 to 21. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now, according to Mark chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus' family thought that he was losing his mind. So they came to check on him. They said, you know, these crowds, he's got all these crowds speaking to all these folks, and I'm hearing he's not eating. What's wrong with that boy? Let's go see about him. Here's the point. Don't be surprised when your natural family feels the same way about you when you start to serve God in some sort of ministry, that you're out of your mind. What do you mean you're not going to the club and party on Friday and you're going to a small group? What are you talking about? Small, you got to be losing it. Because I used to know you way back when. See, they think that you're out of control when you begin to step out and serve in some kind of ministry. So don't be shocked when that happens. So here's this crowd coming to Jesus saying in verse 20, "Your mother and your brothers are desiring to see you." Then Jesus went on to say in verse 21 that "my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now, Jesus is not saying that we should ignore or forget about our natural families, but he is saying that so often we will be closer to our spiritual family at church than we are our natural family who may be out of state. I don't know about you, but I'm closer to many folks here at the church than I am my natural family that live in Indiana. Some of you I see every Sunday, every Wednesday, some the ones who are on paid staff I see every day. So I'm closer to my spiritual family than I am my natural family. But here's the point to all of this. True family is formed at the foot of the cross. That's where true family is. Because, you know, folks that are at church and you're walking with the Lord with and that sort of thing, they understand the path you're walking in. So often our natural families, many of them are not even walking with the Lord. You get around them, you're fighting the temptation to go back into those things that God has brought you out of. They're talking about things that you're not talking about anymore. They're bringing up subjects and things and conversations that you don't want to be involved in anymore. And so often people that are at church, you're closer to them because we understand this principle that true family is formed at the foot of the cross. Look what he said there in verses 22 to 24. Says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm." This was not your ordinary storm. I believe that this was a storm generated by Satan himself, because when Jesus rebuked the wind in verse 24, the Greek word that he used is epitomeo, and that is the same Greek word that Jesus used when he rebuked Satan, which means to muzzle. And we know that Satan can generate storms. We see this from the book of Job. And keep in mind that his disciples were experienced fishermen, and they knew the Sea of Galilee where this storm took place, like the backs of their hands. But this storm was so strong that the boat was filling up with water, and they were in danger of sinking, according to verse 23. Notice that when, even though that this particular storm was raging, notice that it didn't bother Jesus, because according to verse 24, he was asleep. I want to bring to your attention this particular truth, is that Satan will try to sink your ministry like he's trying to do here, and he doesn't care what or who he uses to do it, even if he has to use your family like he tried to do with Jesus in verses 19 to 21. I can't tell you how many men have had their ministry sunk by Satan by bringing storms in his family. A storm with a wife not buying into the ministry God called him into. I've seen this happen so many times. Or using his children going astray to sink his ministry. I've seen faithful men, men called by God, just incredible gifted men of God, had their ministry sunk because Satan used his wife to discredit his ministry or not to buy into it. Because let me tell you something, there is nothing like a man called to ministry when he has his wife behind him. There is nothing like it in all the world. But I tell you, one of the worst things you can experience is be called to ministry and not have your wife with you. That is the most miserable thing a man can ever experience. The Lord is pulling him this way and she's sitting there like this. And going the other way. I've seen many gifted guys have their ministry sunk because a wife don't buy into it. Or Satan using their children, going astray. See, Satan doesn't care what or who he uses to sink your ministry. He doesn't play by the rules. He plays dirty. And he'll use family. He'll use the closest thing to you to just start saying little things. And next thing you know, the ministry God has called you to, you find it filling up with water and starting to sink. And you see that Satan tried to use Jesus' family. In verses 19 to 21, they said, you're out of your mind. We got to get you out of here. He doesn't care who he uses. Maybe you're here right now and there's a ministry you're trying to just get involved in and the people at home are fighting you. And now all of a sudden you're starting to just take some steps back from that which God has called you to because the family is not on board with it. Hey, just don't think it's strange. Jesus experienced it. I've seen many guys experience it, and no doubt it can happen in your life as well. Notice something else, that Jesus fell asleep. This shows the humanity of Jesus. He got tired in the work, but not of the work of ministry. So the next time that you get tired in the work of the Lord, just know that the Lord can relate to you. That's why we got away. We get tired in the work, but never of the work. And sometimes you have to get away to recharge and to rest. And here it is right here. Jesus, he got tired in the work, but not of the work. In sleeping, Jesus was showing his humanity. In standing up, rebuking the storm, he was showing his deity. Notice how the first part of verse 24, how it said that they awoke him and said, we are perishing. The disciples did what we so often do when we have done all we can do. Then we go to Jesus. No doubt being experienced fishermen, they figured they would use their skills and abilities. Then when that failed, then they woke Jesus up. Notice what they said when they woke him up. They said, we are perishing. Now, Mark gives us some details in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. It says, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They were saying, if you cared, you would do something about this storm in our lives. Seeing that you're still sleeping, you must not care. Do you feel like Jesus is asleep in the storm that you're going through? I want you to just relax and be at peace. Why? Because if it seems like he isn't doing anything, it is because he isn't worried. He's resting. Just remember, at any given time, he can stand up and rebuke the storm in your life. And sleeping doesn't mean that he doesn't care, nor does it mean that he's powerless to rebuke the storm. It just means that he is at rest. And so should you be at rest as well. So why should we praise him in the storm? There's three reasons. Number one, for you note takers, Jesus is with us in our boat, just like he was with the disciples in their boat. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 verse 20, says, "Lo, I am with you always." It just reminds me of the story of this little girl who didn't want to go on the airplane. And she was so afraid, and the family was trying to tell her, "Jesus is with you, honey. Jesus is always with you." And she's like, "No, I don't want to go. I don't want to go." And they said, "Don't you know, honey, Jesus said he'll never leave you nor forsake you." She says, "Yes, I'm not getting in that plane." They said, "Why?" "Because Jesus says, 'Lo, I'm with you always.'" Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus was constantly trying to teach the disciples that he was with them even if they couldn't see him. You remember in John chapter 20 when Thomas missed that Sunday night service where Jesus showed up. Thomas said in John 20 verse 25, he says, "Unless I can see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in the nail prints and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." But then that next Sunday night, hey, Thomas made sure he was there. And Jesus showed up and said in verse 27, "Hey, Thomas, come here. Put your finger into the nail prints of my hands and put your hand into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And then in verse 28, he fell down and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." In other words, Jesus, what he was saying was this: "Thomas, last week when you said this, 'Unless I can put my finger in the nail prints, I will not believe,' I heard you. And I was there even though you couldn't see me." So we can praise him in the storm because, number one, Jesus is with us. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Number two, we can praise him in the storm because, number two, Jesus has the power to rebuke our storm. He is all powerful. Matthew 28 verse 18 says, "All power or authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." He has the power to rebuke the storms in our lives. All because there is a delay in between the start of the storm and the rebuking of the storm doesn't mean that he won't rebuke it. In other words, delays are not necessarily denials. All because it looks like the boat of your life is filling up with water and it looks like you're going under, Jesus has the power to stand up at any given moment and rebuke the storm. Your delay could be that Jesus is waiting on you to exalt all of your resources. Use all of your expertise like the disciples before he steps in. Exalt all of your relatives and co-workers and people at church and all your relatives for their advice and their money and all this sort of stuff. And it's as if Jesus is in heaven. And it's as if he's there and he just, I'll wait until you finish using up all of your resources and all of your expertise and how you know how to rob Peter to pay Paul and shift this around and move that around in order to pay this now and skip and pay that later and all this. And it's as if the Lord is like, "Let me know when you're done." And then he steps in and he rebukes our storm. I just wonder about these things because so often we get to our wits' end and we shout out like the disciples, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Don't you care that the creditors are calling? Don't you care that the lights are about to be turned off? Don't you care that the ends are not meeting and we've used all of our savings and all of our resources that we have? Don't you care about these things? Then Jesus stands up and rebukes the storm. So we can praise him in the storm because, number one, Jesus is with us. Number two, because Jesus is all powerful. Number three, what Jesus said. We can praise him in the storm because of what Jesus said. What did he say? Look at verse 25. But he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. Why? Because of what he said in verse 22. He said, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." He didn't say, "Come, let us sink in the middle of the lake." He didn't say, "No, let us get wiped out by the storm that is coming on the lake." He said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." In other words, you are going to make it. I believe that the Lord sits back some time and says, "Can you still trust me even when the boat of your life is filling up with water? Can you still trust me, or do you think I've abandoned you? Can you still trust me when it looks like you're sinking, you're going under, and you went under already and kind of gulped some water and you coming back up? Can you still trust me, or do you think I forgot about you? Can you still trust me during these times?" And you're going to make it. You didn't think that you would make it through last year's storms, but you crossed over to the other side and you're here right now. You thought last year's storms was going to wipe you out. Even the storm that was started by Satan, you thought it was going to wipe you out. But you have now found out what Satan meant for evil. God used it for good. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." Hebrews 12:2, "He's the author and the finisher of your faith." Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And I love Isaiah 41 verse 10. It says, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Oh, I don't know about you, but those are some great promises. And they are for you to accept for your life as well. So we can praise him in the storm because of what Jesus said. He said, notice, watch this, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." Meaning, I will not let you go through it alone. That's why he says, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. I will be with you." I'm glad that Jesus said this because so often we feel alone when we go through storms. But Jesus promises to be with us. Someone needs to take comfort in this today because you thought that you were the only one with a jerk for a husband, or a nag or lawyer for a wife, or out of control children. Many of you wives, you miss your calling. You know, you can easily be an attorney. Especially if your husband is on the stand, you can easily, my goodness. Oh, for some of you, all you gotta do is just really just kind of take the bar exam. You'll pass. Some of you miss your calling. I mean, you can begin to question them up and down that, a seasoned lawyer couldn't do. Some of y'all miss your calling. You think you're the only one. You're like, "Yeah, brother, that's my wife," you know. And don't mess up. You mess up, then she becomes a Johnny Cochran kind of a lawyer. Will just chew you up and spit you out. And you think you're the only one? No, you're not alone. You're not alone. The main fact is Jesus is with us in the midst of our storms. Notice in verse 25, it says, but he said to them, where's your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Notice he says, where is your faith? Hebrews 11 verse 6 said that it is impossible to please God without faith. So here are the disciples showing no faith, and Jesus rebukes them for it. What we have to see is that faith is believing what Ephesians 3:20 says, that the Lord, that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think or imagine. Faith is taking God at his word. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing God for something so big that it will fail unless God bails you out. When was the last time that you believed God for something? I'm not talking about believing God for something that is humanly attainable. If man can pull it out and pull it off, then it doesn't take faith. What do you believe in God for this year? Remember, if it's humanly attainable and humanly possible, then it doesn't take faith. I'm talking about believing God for something that is outside of human achievement. It doesn't take a lot of faith. Jesus said in Matthew 17 verse 20, it's not on the screen for you note takers, that we only need enough faith big enough or big as a grain of a mustard seed, and we can see mountains move. What mountain is in your way? Is it a wayward teen? Is it an unsaved spouse? Is it a child you raised in the ways of God and you see them going contrary to the word of God and the way you raised them? And you're like, you know, they're out there. I don't know if they're ever coming back. Is it stepping out in some ministry? Is it a change of jobs? Starting a business that God has put on your heart. It takes faith. And I want to, don't miss this next statement. Not great faith, but faith in a great God that loves you and wants to give you a future and a hope, according to Jeremiah 29:11. What do you believe in God for this year? Well, what is it that God has placed upon your heart? I'm the audible voice of what he's been stirring in your heart. Is it to step out of your me, myself, and I universe and begin to serve in some ministry? Is it a change of job? Whatever it is, it's going to take change, and we don't like change too much. We like things to be in a routine. That's why many of you stay in the military for 20-plus years, because it is the same. Sure, you may change duty station. All it is just different face, different duty station. Same mess, same drama, same military. And you love it. The paycheck comes like this for 20 years. But God is saying, you know what? I want you to do something different. You're like, that ain't God. I didn't hear God speak. He wants you to step out and do something. I don't know what that is. Maybe you do, and he's been stirring your heart about it. But what are you going to believe God for this year? Are you just still going to just go through another year doing the same old? Just kind of fumbling, bumbling, tripping along. And then the 31st come, and then another year. And, you know, I'm looking at my head, losing hair. I'm seeing a bunch of white ones up there now. You know, things are just, time just goes on. But what are you going to trust God for this year? What are you going to believe God for that's outside of you pulling it off? Oh, I pulled it off, but oh, thank you, Lord. No, don't think, just pat yourself on the back, look at yourself in the mirror and just say, oh, you pulled off a good one this year. But what are you going to believe God for that's so big that it will fail unless God bails you out? What are you going to trust God for? He's just waiting. I believe he's waiting to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think in many of our lives, but we just don't want to take him at his word. We're chicken. We're afraid. The Bible said the fear of man brings a snare. That snare is a trap. The fear of man traps us because we are afraid. It traps us and holds us captive. And many of you are held captive by fear. And you're afraid because it takes stepping out in faith and trusting God and believing God. You're like, in this economy, I'm not doing that. Mm-mm, I'm playing it safe. And I don't know about you, I'm the same way. I like to play things safe. But as I was going over this, I was saying in my own heart, I said, what am I going to trust God for this year that is that big? And I began to just search my own heart about this and still searching my heart. What am I going to trust God for? Because I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not going to do myself. Because it's easy to play it safe. I can easily play it safe. Because that's comfortable for me. But the Lord is saying that doesn't take faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What am I going to believe God for that's not seen right now? And I believe that God is placing things upon all of our hearts that he wants us to believe in for. And we're not saying go and do something that's just crazy. But we're talking about just believing God for something that is outside of us pulling it off. And I believe even now he's placing things upon your heart. It's time to take him at his word. Let me conclude with this. So how can we praise him in the storm? Three reasons. Number one, Jesus is with us. Never forget that Jesus is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Number two, Jesus is all powerful. There's nothing that can come into our lives that he is not able to rebuke the storm that comes. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even imagine. He is all powerful. Number three, we can praise him in the storm because Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. He didn't say we were going to sink. We're going to cross over. You're here now. You crossed over. He's going to continue to bless you to cross over. And then Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. Be in prayer this week and ask God to remind you of these three things the next time a storm come your way. Also, ask God to show you what it is that he wants you to believe him for. Maybe it's a spouse that's not walking with the Lord. Maybe it's a child that's going astray. Maybe it's a new job. I don't know what that is for you. Ask God to show you what that is. Because God wants us to trust him, to believe that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. And may we see God do the impossible for us this year. In other words, may the impossible become possible because you took God at his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, God, that you will place those things upon our hearts. Show us those things, Lord, you want us to believe you for this year. Lord, you're still the God who sits on the throne. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for you. And Lord, we pray that we will really believe that nothing is too hard for you. And Lord, we are very thankful for your love for us. We are thankful for those promises that you have in your word. You told us to fear not, for you're with us. Be not dismayed, for you're our God. You will help us. You will strengthen us. You will uphold us with your righteous right hand. Thank you so much that you promise to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. May your people receive comfort from this today. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who have not made you their Lord and Savior. They haven't repented of their sin and made you their Lord and Savior. May today be the day of salvation for them today. In Jesus' name. Amen.